John chapter 1, we're going to be reading, overlapping the passage we read last week. We'll be looking at a different subject this week, but we will read John 1 verses 35 through 42. We're going to focus on verses 40 through 42. John chapter 1 verses 35 through 42. Scripture says, "Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone." It's a very interesting interaction that Jesus has here with Simon Peter, the one who would go on to be in, if you will, Christ's inner circle of disciples, who would then go on to be one of the great leaders in the early church. This very curious interaction where Peter is brought to Jesus, and Jesus takes one look at him and says, "You know what, you're Simon. I'm going to call you something else. I'm going to give you a different name." And the title of our lesson today is simply going to be a new name. A new name. Now, what is the significance of Jesus Christ looking at Peter from the first time he sees him and says, "Hey, I'm going to call you something different. Your name's not going to be Simon anymore to me. You're going to be Cephas," or as we see elsewhere in Scripture with the same meaning, Peter, which is being interpreted, a stone. Now, very interesting. The rock, the stone. There's a new name given to Peter. We've done, in the last couple weeks, we're just going to give our 3 points up here, and then we are going to go to our study of the Word of God. You see, there's, first of all, a christening here. There is a contrast, and there is a change. And these are the 3 points that we will look at this morning as we take a study here of Jesus' new name that was given to Simon Peter. Let's talk first of all about this christening that happened here. This christening, Simon the son of Jonah, or as Scripture also says, Simon bar Jonah. It's the same thing, the son of Jonah. My name is Peter Magnuson. Sometime way back in history, there was someone whose name was Magnus. He had a son, and a person was then adopted as the surname Son of Magnus. Magnus' son, John's son, Eric's son, whatever it was. And this man, Peter, was the son of Jonah. Now, let's understand what happened here in this christening. We see what happened before this christening. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So how does Simon Peter hear about Jesus? From his brother. And as we talked about last week, this is one of the evidences that this book was written at a later time and likely was the last book of Scripture ever written. Why? Because from the very idea here that in verse 40, Andrew is identified as Simon Peter's brother. In other words, if you take a famous person and you say, "Hey, this is Bill Gates' brother," you're assuming that everyone knows who Bill Gates is, right? And so here in John chapter 1, at the very beginning of this book, he's never mentioned Simon Peter. He's never identified him. But he says, this guy Andrew right here, that's Simon Peter's brother. And presupposing that Simon Peter would have been well known, obviously, in the early church, and that everyone would have known who Simon Peter was through looking at the other examples of the Scripture, the other accounts that had been given. We see here Simon Peter goes Andrew goes to Simon Peter. He first findeth his own brother Simon, as we talked about last week, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What a wonderful picture, as we talked about last week, of the importance of each of us in our own day-to-day lives. Once we found, the very natural response is to go to someone else who is seeking and say, hey, I found. Have you found? There is a story of this preacher who was giving these sermon after sermon after sermon, trying to convert one man in his congregation. Just preaching, trying to overcome all his difficulties. And sure enough, at the end of the series, the man said that he had been saved. He had become a Christian. And the man said, oh, well, which one of my lectures was it that brought you to Jesus Christ? Which one of the series was it that broke through? He says, well, no, Pastor. He says, it was actually none of your sermons. Your sermons had nothing to do with it. He said, what happened was I was walking out of the church and an elderly lady was coming out from the church and she stumbled and I helped her out and she said, thank you. And she looked at me, she said, do you know Jesus, my blessed Savior? And he said, I went home and I realized I didn't know Jesus, but there was something there and that was what led me to Jesus Christ. Just simply someone who was willing to testify of the work of God in their life. And what may hold us back from evangelism sometimes is that, well, I don't know enough about the theology. I don't know enough about doctrine. I don't know enough. What if someone raises this question or that question or the other question, and then I'm going to be speechless? But you see, if you're simply a testifier like Andrew, all you have to say is, hey, I found something. That's good enough. That's good enough. Your own reality is enough testimony. And so give it. Give it in every way you can. Give it to every person you can. That Jesus Christ has changed your life. And God can use that to surmount all the other hurdles from bringing someone to Jesus Christ. Here is Andrew giving this testimony. And notice what happens next. He brought him to Jesus. So now here this evangelism work moves from testimony to action. Here, come on, let's go hear Jesus together. This is the work of God in bringing Peter to himself. Now we see here he comes to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Now we see here a name that is given to Peter. Now we need to understand scripturally what is the significance of a name. Now you remember that old Shakespeare line, what's in a name? Is there anything special in a name? Well, today, I would say that parents have kind of moved away from giving their children names, at least many, that really have a kind of significance of character. We pick names that sound nice to us, that have good associations. We want to stay away from names that maybe remind us of that person who we never really liked that much. We pick names and say, oh, well, this is a cool name, a popular name. Well, it was a little bit different in Bible times. Bible times, people were given names as an idea of what the parent hoped their character would become. It was kind of an indication of their character. You remember in the Old Testament when Abigail, this great woman, comes, she's married to this man named Nabal. And Nabal is acting so harshly and rudely to David, a man who has done so much for him and won't be generous with him, won't give him of his riches. And Abigail comes to David and said, David, you got to understand, his name's Nabal and he's exactly like his name. Fool. Fool. And you think, wow, what kind of parent would give their child's a name of fool? But this is the idea. Now, who can we think of in Scripture who had a name change? Who do we remember in Scripture who had a divine name change?
Saul to Paul.
Who do we remember in the Old Testament?
Abraham.
God said, your name's no longer going to be Abram. Why? Because your character is not going to match that name anymore. I have got a new name for a new character. Your name will be Abraham. Who's another one who had a name change in the Bible?
Jacob.
Jacob went from being supplanter, deceiver, the one who would always trying to get up to the top to override his brother, get on top and have the dominance in that relationship. And God said, no, that's not your character anymore. You're not going to be Jacob. You're going to be Israel.
You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be the father, one of the patriarchs of my people. A new name was needed. You see, it was in reference to a character change. This is also even for ill. This is for ill. If you look over, actually, we'll just look at it quickly to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. There's a man named Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was chief governor in the house of the Lord. And look at what it says. This is in his relationship with Jeremiah. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. This is verse 2. That were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Missabib. Wow, that's quite a mouthful. But really, the name has the idea of being this fear surrounding you. He says, this is going to be your new reality. Fear and terror surrounding you because of this nature of yours that is coming out. So we see here, why does Jesus say to Peter, hey, you're not Simon anymore, I'm calling you Cephas. I'm calling you Peter. Well, because he's making reference to this idea of the stone, of a rock. And we're going to understand, I think, more of what he was saying here in this encounter of giving Peter this name. I'm going to call you the rock. I'm going to call you the stone. We should see a parallel here, I think, to the name that is given to each of us. If you are in Jesus Christ, the moment you become united with Jesus Christ, you are rightly called a Christian. A Christian, you are given the name of Christian. Now, what does Christian mean? It means essentially little Christ. A follower of Christ who is a little Christ. And in that same sense, we see that is something, a powerful thing for each of us, to be called a little Christ. A Christ who is a follower, a son, one who is in union with Jesus Christ. Now, we see here this remarkable name that is given to Peter, but we have to see also, very importantly, a contrast with who Peter actually was at the time. Now, we give our children, or we give athletes, or we give other people nicknames. Now, why do we give people nicknames? Sometimes their name may be hard to say. We want to make it a little easier for us. But typically, a nickname is going to identify a characteristic about that person. Remember, what did people call Muhammad Ali? What did he call himself? I am the greatest. That was his idea of himself. There's no better boxer than I am. So just call me the greatest. That's who I am. And if you think about great athletes, particularly great athletes, you think of these nicknames, these christening of themselves. This is who my nature is. This is who my ability is. And even in more humble ways around our homes, we have nicknames that identify and bring out, highlight a feature of someone's character or of their conduct. Now let's ask ourselves about Peter. When Jesus gave Peter this nickname of the stone, of the rock, of this nature for who he is, something about his character. What was the actual character of Peter? Was Peter worthy of the name that was called the stone, the rock? Now, what would we say are the positive attributes of someone who is like a rock? Now, we might say, I'm not talking about a physical description. Peter may have been a very muscled guy. He may have been a very healthy build and strength. I don't think that's what Jesus is at least first of all referring to here. But what kind of character attributes would we say would be marked by someone who is of a stone as a rock? Steadfast. Yeah, I think Jerry was getting the same idea. Foundation. There is someone who there is, if you will, can be built upon. There is stability there. What other character qualities might we say who someone who has this attribute of being rock-like? Reliable, faithful. You don't have to worry. The rock is not going to crush. The rock's not going to be cast aside easily. It's going to be there, firm. It's going to be unmovable. What else might we say? Someone who is would have the attribute of a rock. Maybe we might say strength. We might say this kind of settled confidence that there's no wavering. There's no wavering of emotion or will or mind. There's just this person who is the block of granite who is settled. Let's ask ourselves about Peter. Was that Peter? Who was Peter? If we might say it is very nature. Who was Peter at his core? Now, we see him throughout Scripture, what Peter was like. We see Peter under the ministry of Jesus Christ. Was he steadfast? Was he strong and unmovable? Was he stable? Was he someone that not fit to move from here or there? Well, let's take a look at some of the attributes of Peter. We're going to go through the book of Matthew, and we're just going to take a look at who Peter actually was. Right after the time that Jesus said, "Hey, I'm calling you the stone. I'm calling you the rock." Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. This story is of Peter. He is in the midst of a ship that is overrun with waves in a great storm. We've looked at this story recently. They see Jesus coming to them on the water, walking on the water. Peter makes this astonishing statement, "Hey, bid me come to you on the water." And then what does Peter do? Jesus says, "Hey, you come." Peter says, "Okay, I'll come." He gets out of the boat and suddenly he finds that the water is firm beneath him. He's actually walking on the water. And what does he say? You think, okay, here's this stability coming out now. Here, this rock-settled confidence in Jesus Christ. Look at him walk on that water. Now, look at what verse 29. "And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." Oh, never mind. There, not so much of that rock-solid confidence that we'd seen in him before. He looks at the water. He's scared to death. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." He's starting to go under. And here is this man of such, what we would think, maybe such strength. And he's screaming to Jesus, saying, "Hey, help me, save me, rescue me." Well, I guess we don't find that rock-solid strength there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We see again this glimmer of, oh, this is the Simon Peter we've been waiting for. Jesus is asking his disciples in verse 13. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, here's that rock-solid affirmance, that confidence, that stability. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You say, okay, well, there it is. There's Peter. There's that stable one. Well, now look at verse 21. Immediately after, three verses after, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So here's this man just saying, "Hey, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one that we've come to worship." Now grabbing Jesus and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you got it all wrong, you're wrong. Jesus, you can't do that. Be it far from you. Don't even think about it." And what does Jesus say to this supposedly rock-solid man? He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Whew. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Here's this instability of Peter, the one who at one point is holding up Jesus Christ as the Messiah and then recognizing that then by his words, recognizing that he doesn't have any idea of what that means. Now, we're not finding it there. Turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we see here Peter in this wonderful opportunity to see the transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. He's just as it is babbling. He has no idea. There's this great, brilliant glory, and Peter's not the one who's standing up and saying, all right, this is the one, this is now where I'm going to make my rock solid. And he has no idea what's going on. He is absolutely babbling. Here is this stone who does not look very stone-like. Turn over then perhaps the best example to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here is Peter speaking to Jesus Christ saying, hey Jesus, you're telling us that everyone's going to run away from you tonight. Everyone's going to abandon you and desert you. He says, not me. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'm the stone. Everyone can run away from you, but I never will. I'll never leave you. And then Peter, James, and John go with him out into the garden, and Jesus is praying and sweating as he's saying to his Father, not my will, but thine be done. What's Peter doing? He's fast asleep. He's not praying. He's not relying on the power of God. His flesh is weak. He's giving in. He's yielding to it. And Scripture tells us here in Matthew 26 that he was following Jesus afar off. Look at verse 58. But Peter followed him, Jesus, afar off unto the high priest's palace. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken under cross-examination. He's being tried. They are seeking to put him to death. Where's his best friend Peter? Where's this rock-solid one who's been saying, hey, I'll never leave you? Well, what do we see here in verse 69? Verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. What? I was with Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. Me? Look what he says. And when he was gone out in the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, you're with Jesus, weren't you? And again he denied with an oath. I do not know the man. I swear to you, I don't even know that guy over there. Jesus Christ? Who? I wasn't with him. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bereath thee. And what does this mean? You talk like him. You're a Galilean. You have the same accent. You're from the same area. I know you were with Jesus. Now look what he says. This man who was the rock, who was the stone, who was the stable one, couldn't be moved, right? Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. What do we take from this? Jesus looks at this man, who he could have known full well, would turn his back on him in the hour of Christ's greatest need, show zero stability, zero steadfastness, zero strength in himself in this time of crisis. And he looks at him and says, I'm going to call you the rock. You're the stone. See, what's going on here? Well, friends, don't we see some of this contrast in our own lives? When we take on the name Christian, when we take on the name follower of Jesus Christ, when we take on the name of one who is saying, my nature is one of the image of Jesus Christ. How often from that time when we first become Christians are there so many areas in our life that are incongruous, in at least in the way we're acting, to the nature of Jesus Christ in us, the image of Christ. Someone would look at us and say, you're not a little Christ. You're not acting like a Christian in this area. And how many of us would look back at former times in our life in grief and say, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful that you rescued me from that. I'm so grateful that I came into understanding in that area. I'm so grateful that you've been working in me in this area, that I'm not acting like that anymore, that this area of my life has been changed. You see, the nature of Peter was not one of the rock. And so our own nature, our own old man looks nothing like Jesus Christ. It looks nothing like him. But yet, Jesus Christ has given us, if you will, that name, Christian, little Christ. And where is the power of this name change? Why was this that Jesus then said to this weak man, this man who wasn't the stable, rock-solid follower that his name might have suggested? Why did Jesus give that to him? Because we see third here, and very importantly, the change. Fast forward only a few days, a few weeks, a few months after this great denial of Peter. This denial where he says, I swear to you on an oath that I don't even know Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to go over to the book of Acts, let's just turn over there. We won't read all these passages, but we'll just take a quick scan at them. What do we see of this man named Simon Peter, this rock? Look at first at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has come down after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has filled these Christians. They are now going about speaking. And look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, here's this man who was not willing to preach Jesus Christ to a little servant girl. Now get willing to get up and preach to anyone who would hear, those who had put Jesus Christ to death, and say to them, hey, it's time for you to repent. You crucified my Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge you. Repent. He preached to anyone who would listen, to all the people. Here's this man who wouldn't stand up and preach to a little servant girl. And yet in Acts 4 and Acts 5, the religious leaders of that day come to him and say, hey, stop preaching about Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, I think I'm going to obey God rather than men. Thank you very much. And guess what? You better repent too. Absolute fearlessness. Absolute stability. You say, okay, now I'm seeing the rock come out. Now I'm seeing this stone attribute, this character come out of him, this immovability. But then you also see not only Peter being a rock to the people preaching the kingdom of God, not only to the rulers and to the elite preaching, but you see him in the church. You see him held up in Acts as one of the leaders in the early church. By the way, not the sole leader. We don't believe that Peter was the first pope. We don't believe that he was the one that was that was given by God as the first infallible pope. No, we see James holding leadership in the church. We see Peter holding leadership. We see Paul having influence in the church. And that Peter was one of the leaders of the church. And you see that this characteristic that marked him out was one of complete stability. You see in Acts chapter 5, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, coming into the church with this lie. Hey, we sold the property for this much. And Peter stands up, rock-like, stable, and says, hey, don't tempt. Why are you tempting the Holy Ghost? Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost like this? And they fall down dead. They fall down dead. It was the judgment of God. And Peter was the one who was proclaiming the truth of God. You see him throughout this story, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, this great change in Peter from this wishy-washy guy to the one who suddenly was so convinced of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, what happened? What happened? Was it simply development? Was it simply growth? Was it simply, oh, he matured a lot? No, what happened was that Jesus Christ, when he called him a stone, was looking ahead to a future where Peter, if you will, would have a new nature. When Peter would have, if you will, Christ's own nature coming out of him. He would have the characteristic of this attribute of the stone, not because Peter was anything special, but because the God who was working in Peter was special. Now understand, Peter wasn't transformed into John. Peter wasn't transformed into Andrew. Peter wasn't transformed into James. Peter was transformed into Peter. And each one of us, as with the name of Christian, so when you come into Jesus Christ, when you first become a Christian, there's much that needs to be changed. There's much that needs to be accomplished. As Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Let it be seen in all aspects of your life. Why? Because God is working in you. That is the work that is to be done. And yes, you will look a little bit differently in the image of Christ, different characteristics, we might say, that are different from my characteristics or different from someone else's. You might imagine someone, an artist, taking a picture, drawing a portrait. And you might say that in different renderings of that portrait, there may be different features that are accentuated, or slightly different colors that are used, or slightly different clothing that the subject is wearing. And so, in the image of Christ that each one of us are to be brought into as a Christian, there will be different facets. There will be different aspects of our character that come out. But in all, what will be seen is Jesus Christ. What will be seen is His character through us, His attributes through us. And the wonderful truth here, friends, is that when Jesus Christ gives you a name, when Jesus Christ calls you Christian, little Christ, there is no need for discouragement for where we are today, if you will. There's no need for hopelessness for what we see in our life and say, Lord, I'm afraid I don't look anything like you right now. I'm afraid that in so many areas of my life, there is an inability to look like you, to carry out these attributes that you've called to me. But Jesus Christ says, I give you the power. I am working in you to bring this out. Remember in 1 John 3, this wonderful passage that says, actually, let's just turn there. We'll turn there so we can read it for ourselves. 1 John 3 tells us of the end of this transformation. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's that name. The Son of God, the daughter of God, the one who is looking like God, coming up in the nature of God. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Friends, in that time, the work of God in your heart will be perfectly transformed. You will be perfectly made into the image of Jesus Christ. Your name as the Son of God, as a Christian, as a little Christ, will be brought to complete and final end. So what's the motive in the meantime? 1 John tells us right here in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Friends, if you would have taken Simon Peter at that time of his first meeting with Jesus Christ, and you had said to him, someday, Simon Peter, you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the stone that I am going to be using. I'm going to be using to proclaim the gospel fearlessly and confidently and without any shame. And you were to say to Peter, Peter, do you know what's going to have to happen in the meantime until you're there? Do you know all the work that I'm going to have to do in your life before you're there? Do you know the suffering that you're going to have to go through before you get there? I wonder what Peter would have said. I wonder what Peter would have taken that as if he could have seen all the life, his whole life, and the work of God with a chisel, chiseling out that nature, that image of Jesus Christ, that coordination, that look of that new name that he had been given. And friends, so it is in our life. Your end is to be shaped in the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, there's going to be suffering along the way. There's going to be the work of God, as the book of James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, into diverse trials, into tribulations, into the hard things of your life, into the suffering of your life. Why? Because in them, God is working patience. He is working patience, and when we allow Him that patience to have its perfect work, Scripture says that we will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Friends, do you have the new name today of Christian? Have you, like Peter, come to Jesus Christ
Have you received him as your Savior, as your Lord? If so, there's a work going on in your heart. There's a work of God going in you to bring you into conformity with that name that you've been given. And may we, like Peter, submit to that chisel, submit to that, if you will, that paintbrush on that canvas. Allow him to do his work, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain. Yield ourselves to him, such that in this wonderful change that we see, it may be the life of Christ. It may be the image of Christ that others see of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful encounter with Jesus Christ, this new name. And Father, we thank you for the work of God that you are working in our own lives. Lord, that Christ indeed lives in us, that there's this new man that has been created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, Father, I pray that it would be seen in us. I pray that the fruits of the Spirit would be seen in our lives, that we may be those that come more and more in the image of Christ, changed from glory into glory. Father, I pray that there's one here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never received that new name, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.